Chapter 13 is such a fascinating chapter, and as we're focusing on New Testament prophecy this month, this prophecy cannot go unnoticed. It is a parallel to Revelation chapter 6, where we see, you actually see the first four seals, what's called the horsemen of the apocalypse, if you will, in verses 5, 6, 7, 8. But I want you to look at verse number 12. There's a phrase in here that just stands out. It says in Mark 13, verse 12, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death." That's the phrase I want to talk about today. If you haven't noticed yet, the Christian family is under attack. If you haven't figured it out yet, the Christian family is enemy number one, according to the devil, to Lucifer, to the Antichrist, to the ungodly people in this world, to Hollywood, to Nashville, to Netflix. They hate the Christian family. They absolutely hate it. They despise it. Disney hates the Christian family unit. If you haven't figured it out yet, the family is in the crosshairs. And you think about this time that is being spoken of here. This is before the resurrection, during the time of affliction that will come upon the whole world. And it says that the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. The title of my sermon this morning could be called "How to Keep Your Kids from Killing You." But we won't call it that. I would rather call it something like "How to Keep Their Heart." If you've noticed, we're not having a cartoon contest today. We are going to have color competition afterwards. So all the children that pay attention, feel free to go at it. I've got a few colors you can fill it in with. I want you to understand that the family unit, this was God's design. The first organization that God created was the family. The family. That's what it's all about. God created the family. And guess what's under attack? The family. I preached a sermon a little while back called "Satan Wants Your Firstborn," something along those lines. Not an original concept, but an original sermon. That the devil wants to destroy your family. If they can get the first one in your family, then it's real easy to get the second one. And that's how they look at it. If they can get mom and dad against each other, then they won't notice that things are going on. And this is important because the devil in this time, in this passage, is able to steal the hearts to cause a brother to hate their brother so much that they would have him put to death. To have a father hate their child so much that they would turn them in, betray them unto the Antichrist because they didn't take the mark of the beast, and have them put to death. Worse than that is when the children shall rise up, when the children will despise and betray their parents and have them put to death. This is a sad statement, and we're not going to dwell on the negative this morning, but I have to lay this foundation. Wow! How do you keep your kids from killing you? How do you keep your kids from their heart being turned so far away from you that they're like, you don't even know them. They don't know you. They don't love you. They're different people. They don't want to be around you. Listen, the devil is using every tactic he can to steal their heart from you as the parent. And brothers and sisters, this is really, really sad. Now, in Mark 14, Jesus uses the phrase, he says, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter." Now, there's a wolf trying to get to the sheep, right? Hey, there's a lion, Satan, trying to get to the little lambs. And if he can just get the shepherd out of the way, oh, then he can have whatever he wants, right? That's what he wants to do. He wants to come in. He wants to bind the strong man first and then come in and wreak havoc within the house. That's the devil's plan. So the devil is after your children. He wants to get the parents. He wants to get the children. And the first thing that we have to recognize is that we have to keep their hearts from going to Satan. And if there is a title for this sermon, it would be that. Keep them from Satan, or to keep their hearts. This is something that we as Christians are commanded to do. We are to keep their hearts all of their lives and help them to be trained up and raised up. God has made promises that come true. And he says, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. We can lay a foundation now so that when this generation rises that hates their parents and betrays them and goes after the Antichrist and the New World Order and the Mark of the Beast, that your children would not be with them. Your children would stand with you and with Christ. We have an opportunity to get their hearts now. My first point, and I've only got a couple, and Lord willing, this will be a short sermon, I believe it will, is to get them saved. I'll tell you what, if we can save their soul, first step to keeping them from running with the devil. Now here in Mark 13, look at verse number 9. Look at Mark 13, verse number 9. He says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten and shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them." Now, this is what's called the fifth seal. This is where many are slain. But notice they're taken to a synagogue. Verse 10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." This is somebody that's saved. This is somebody that has the Holy Ghost inside of them. They're being brought into a synagogue to be persecuted for the name of Christ. Verse 12, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." There he's talking about the saving of the flesh at the return of Christ. If you continue down in verse 20, it tells us that same phrase. How do you get them saved? Well, they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They must put their trust in Him, His finished work. He died for my sins. He shed His blood, and I am atoned. I am forgiven because of His work, not my own. We teach this, and we teach it to our children, and they will be saved. Now, the contrast is there are those that are rebelling against the Christians that are delivering them up. And listen, I want to stand with the Christians, even if that means I'm being turned in for preaching the truth. They're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, and they have the Holy Ghost inside of them. There's the first way to keep your children separate from the devil's crowd, is to help them get saved. We're all commanded to believe the gospel. It's a personal decision that we must believe. And now listen, children are very important in God's eyes. Children are paramount. This is why we are a family-integrated church. This is why we don't do Sunday school. This is why we don't send buses out to pick up strangers' children to bring them and them in here. We go out to get them saved, but I want the family unit to come and worship God together. Jesus said in Matthew 19, He said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." I want you to understand that heaven will be populated with a lot of children, and churches should be populated with a lot of children. We recently had some visitors for the baptisms, and they said, "Wow, you guys have a young church." Many people, I talked to them, "How's your church?" "Well, it's mostly old folks now. All the children, they went off to college, and they never really came back." And that's sad. That's not what Christianity should look like. It should be more young than it is old. I believe that's God's plan. So point number one is to get them saved, to keep their heart. I'm going to show you a couple ways that we can be successful as parents to keep our children from the generation that will rise up and curse and betray their parents. Number one, I want to talk about their eyes. I want to talk about their eyes. There's that, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." All right, who's going to sing it with me? All right, everybody's awake. I think we need more back rows. The back rows are populated, the front rows are empty. All right, listen. "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Why does it say that? Because you can see things that you wish you could unsee. There are things that maybe you've seen that you're like, "I wish I hadn't have eyewitnessed this. Oh, I wish I could scrub it from my memory." The devil wants to steal your children's eyes. If you would, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The devil wants to get your children's heart through the lust of the eyes, getting them to desire ungodly things. If you remember, as we're going through Genesis on Wednesday night, Genesis 19 was the fruition. Now Lot, he looked upon Sodom, and he loved the prosperity of Sodom, and he ended up moving into Sodom and becoming a leader there. Boy, he really got rich. And he lost his family in the worst of ways. It started with his eyes. If you remember in Genesis 34, the story of Dinah, Jacob's daughter. Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land, the Bible says. And what happened? She was taken. She was taken from her family, held captive. She was defiled because she wanted to see what the daughters of the land were up to. What they were doing, what they were singing, what they were dancing, what they were... I don't know. It doesn't give us those details, but it tells us she wanted to know what the fashion was at that time. In Lamentations 3, it says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughters of the city." I want you to think about this. Most people shorten this verse, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." What does that mean? Well, if you have a calendar on the wall and there's a Corvette on it, and there's a Corvette on next month, and there's another Corvette, you're going to become a Corvette guy. Can I get an amen? Yeah, amen. Amen. Boy, that, did you see the 69? Boy, what about that 72? Wow, those Corvettes are something. I'd love to have one. I could almost visualize myself behind the wheel. "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." That phrase is taken out of this verse, but the complete verse says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of the city." And I want to tell you this, the appearance of the daughters of an area, a city, a land, it shows us the state of the father's doctrine. Why do fathers let daughters grow up and become what they are? Their doctrine. How can we tell what a dad believes? Usually by what his daughter looks like. I want you to understand this concept. It's our job as Christians to show them what a Christian should look like. We need to be warned about what our eyes are focusing on. We need to control our eyes. This is a struggle that everybody in the flesh has. Some people, it's for different things. Maybe you have a collection of trinkets, and every time you go into Walmart, you want to buy another one. I got to get this trinket. Or maybe it's a gun collection. Maybe it's a, I don't know, maybe it's an automobile thing. Maybe it's the lust of the flesh. Maybe it's all about money and houses and the things, the splendor that comes with it. And I tell you, building a big house is not a home. The idea is we would have a godly home. Whether you're in a small house or a big house, we want a godly home. That is what's under attack. It's the family unit, specifically the Christian family. If you haven't noticed today, they're telling you they want your children to grow up. They don't want your men to be men. And they don't want your ladies to be ladies. They want to tell your boy he can become whatever gender he wants. They want him to be weak and lame and not strong. They don't want him to be a man of God. They don't want your daughters to be pure. They want to destroy and defile the family. This is the devil's goal. And it all just comes bubbling up the surface in the end times when the Antichrist will claim to be God. And he will get everybody else that doesn't believe, like, will turn in your parents if they still believe in that Jesus. That's where it's going to go. Now, I hope we never experience that in our lifetime. Obviously, you watch politics and you're saying, man, it's getting closer. I know, turn the TV off and get in your Bible. Don't worry about it, right? Let's focus on that instead. Let's focus on keeping our family. How do we keep their eyes? We show them the right thing. You're in Deuteronomy 6. Look at this. We must show them how a God-fearing Christian lives. Look at verse 5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Here it is. How do I keep my child away from devil? You teach them what God says. You put these words in your life and you demonstrate. You can't be a hypocrite. You have to lead by example. That's our theme for this year. And this year's almost over. It's lead by example. Yay, it's lead by good example. It's do what you have to do to be the best that you can for God's glory so that the children, the next generation to come, can see that and embrace that and thank God for that and see what it ought to be. I'm getting tired of hearing Christians, even pastors, well, you know, you raise them and they go off and just do whatever they want. I don't know how that works. No, listen to me. Families can raise good, godly children. We can have victory in this area. We can. There are people still doing it, and we ought to be some of them. That's the goal of this church, is to raise the next generation, not to let the devil get them. Look what he says, chapter 6, verse 7, Deuteronomy. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. It doesn't say talk about football and sports and automobiles. Listen, I know they need to learn about life, but don't let your hobbies overtake the talk about God's word. He says, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Are you having Bible study at night? Are you waking up and praising the Lord in front of your children and teaching them, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Hey, His mercies are new every morning. Thank God for that. Brother Ross preached on Sunday night. He gave a great tip that at the dinner table, it shouldn't just be all total chaos, that it ought to be, I'm, as a father, coming with a thought from the Word of God that I want to share with my children, and I want to engage them one-on-one. Thank you, brother. That was a great tip, that we shouldn't just let that meal be a wasted event. Most families don't even have meals together anymore. Most families don't, and that's sad. It ought to be that your family, it revolves around having dinner together at night. And then there's the family Bible time that comes later that night. That I believe, pleases the Lord. And he says, thou shalt teach them. That means it's your job. How do we do that? Well, by being a 24/7 Christian. Not being a hypocrite and saying one thing and doing another. We need to lead by example. And I have to ask you, and I think most of you would understand or agree, when you go to a restaurant, when you guys go and eat out, are you the only family where your children don't have a device they're staring at? Are you the only family? Because I've noticed, we went out to eat last week, and there was every family, every child had a phone or a tablet or a Game Boy, a PlayStation, whatever you call it, and they weren't happy with each other. They weren't talking kind to each other. They weren't looking each other in the eyes. Let me tell you something. You want to protect your child's heart, you better do it through the eyes. Did you notice I did not draw an iPhone in this child's hand? Did you notice that? And listen, if you have an iPhone, I forgive you. Go get an Android. No, I'm just kidding. All right. That is the forbidden fruit, right? The apple with the bite out of it. Not that Android's any better. Google's slogan used to be, don't be evil. And they dropped that a few years ago because they realized how hypocritical it is. All right. It literally did. Look it up. There's no cell phone. If we can protect their eyes, if we can prevent the garbage from the world coming into their eyeballs, then we can do something successful, spiritually successful, if we can keep their eyes. This ought to be our goal. Do you understand the power and the seduction of Satan through video to steal the hearts of your children? Do you understand how strong it is? I tell you, video is physically addictive. TV literally is addictive. They have therapy for it. You can hire a specialist to help you wean it out of your life. In Psalm 101, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. You know what that means? The Bible uses the word hate a couple times that we need to embrace as Christians. Hey, have you seen this show? No, I hate TV. What? Why do you hate TV? That's my best friend. That's my counselor. Yay, that's my prophet. I'm entranced by everything that I see. Don't you know when you flip to the news, everything they tell you is true? No, you're in a trance. It's turning you into a zombie. It's rotting your brain. This is important. You know, I'm Pastor Fan, and you're preaching about TV. I thought this was a sermon about the family. It is! Listen, if you know somebody and their family's having problems, ask this question. Do you guys watch TV? Do your children have their own phone? I know people, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, oh, that's his iPad. Yeah. That's his iPad. He's got his own. I mean, that's my old one. It's no big deal. And we put it on YouTube Kids. It's not the full-blown YouTube. So we're good. Like, you know, don't worry. The devil's monitoring it. Somebody else is telling my child what is acceptable, what they can covet after. I've given the example of a little old lady on our street, Miss Davis, sweet old lady, saved, goes to church, has a bunch of grandkids. She tells us, well, she'll see us out walking, and when she'll see one of the two younger ones, she's, oh, you remind me of my granddaughter. She tells us how old she is, and every single time, doesn't she, Miss Davis says, she always calls me and tells me what toys she wants. I don't know where she gets it from. I said, Miss Davis, she gets it from the TV. They're telling her what she wants. It's rotting her brain. They're telling, go buy this piece of plastic for $30. You're not going to be happy. You won't be satisfied until you have it. If you don't understand the power of television. Hey, and radio too. We'll get there. In fact, we'll talk about it here. Let's talk about the ears in a second. But I just want you to realize, let me say it this way. If you haven't watched, you probably see through it. My wife and I saw it the other day somewhere, where, and it was like, has the news always just been this bogus? Like, it looks so fake. It's so staged. Do people really believe this stuff? Yeah, are you kidding me? They're so sucked in. They can't do anything without looking. I saw a house, and they had one in the shed, and one in the living room, and one in the kitchen, and one in every bathroom, and one over the fireplace. And it's like, I mean, you know, that way you're like, you know, you're trying to watch it so you can get to the next room and keep watching it. Oh, man, I almost couldn't see TV for like a second and a half. That'd be terrible. Whew. TV's addictive. If you will purpose to protect the eyes of your child, then you can be successful as a family. I've used the example. I'll use Brother Ross again. I'll throw you under the bus twice today. Brother Ross, is it okay if your children go around and look at somebody else's cell phone? No! What? That's absurd. Why do you protect your children? What, are you going to shelter them? Yes, I am. When it's raining, we come out from the rain. When there's weird things that pop up on your cell phones, and you guys know it. You go to any website. Oh, yeah, what was that herb again? Let's look. What's the manufacturer? Oh, why are they showing somebody dressed inappropriately as an ad on some website? It happens everywhere. It's on Amazon. It's everywhere. There's a problem with phones and what they put in front of you and what they tell you. And so what do? Well, we're going to protect this. We can use it as a tool. And I thank God for the ability to live stream our sermons and to share it with the world. Not a week goes by that I don't get a message from somebody saying, wow, thank you. God bless you. I wish I could find a church that preached like this. Or I've never heard this before. Or I've seen people get saved through internet preaching. That's amazing. Give God the glory, right? However, it's a fire. Let's control it. Let's put it where it belongs and not just let it take over the household. I've seen churches where the kids just sitting there and play on tablets. They sit in the back row and they giggle. Teenagers playing. They're playing their game. Not okay. Not okay. We're going to protect their minds. We're going to protect their hearts by shielding their eyes. By shielding their eyes from the dangers. Because it is used for mind control. It is normalizing perversion. And video is addictive. It really is. It's very addictive. In 2 Corinthians, verse 10, it says, chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're given this instruction that when something elevates itself above God as an idol, we take it out of our mind and we cast it down. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ that would cause you to walk in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, you cast it down out of your mind. And you bring into captivity every thought. You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You're bringing every thought into submission. This is controlling your own mind and preventing others from destroying you through the power of eyes. It's practicing self-control. It's choosing to have the mind of Christ. First, it was to keep their heart. We have to save the soul. Second was to shield the eyes. Third would be to protect the ears. And that guy's ears aren't big enough to be mine, so I don't know whose drawing that is there. But protect their ears. This goes right along with the eyes. The world's music is very destructive. You think about this. We touched on this just recently in Daniel chapter 3. What did they do? They made a big old image. Then they played music. The king wanted to force his music on everybody in the realm. And when his music was played, you did what he said. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they're like, nope, not participating in that. We're not going to get involved in that kind of worship. Listen, I preached a sermon a while back called All Music is Worship. All music is worship. You know what that means? When you're singing through the radio or whatever the radio is giving you, if it's not singing to God, you have to ask yourself, who am I worshiping? I challenge you. Open your hymnal and find me any song that's not worshiping God. Find me some humanistic, oh, I just love how you make me feel. Oh, I love what I've accomplished. You're not going to find that in here because this is music that we've chosen to honor God and to worship God. And we don't realize that when we let the wrong music in our ear, it gets in our heart, it comes out of our mouth. It's very dangerous. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Satan himself actually has musical instruments in his skill set. He is a musician. That's how he was made. In Ezekiel 28, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." Lucifer was an anointed cherub that covered, right? He was a covering cherub. It goes on, he has all these precious stones, gold and carbuncle and diamonds in his body. And then it says this, it says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets, of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Think about this. The devil, he's called the devil now. He's been demoted. He used to be called Lucifer. He was created as an angel that had tabrets and pipes in his body. When he moved, he made music. He probably specialized in making music. His goal was created to glorify God, to worship God. He got proud of himself. He was high and lifted up and looked at himself. And now think about this. The tambourine. You guys ever heard of the tambourine man? Yeah, they're singing to the devil. That's literally what that song is. And they get it from this verse in Ezekiel 28, that's what Lucifer was made of. You guys ever heard of the Pied Piper?
Yeah.
Now, somebody help me out. Brother Ross, what did the Pied Piper do? Do you remember?
He took all the kids.
Now, wait a minute. This guy comes into town with a new song, plays a song, and all the kids, like little zombies, followed him. I must follow. The devil is the Pied Piper. Then through music, he wants to steal their heart. Now, we can protect their heart and keep them if we'll guard their ears. Protect what we allow to go into their ears. The Bible warns us about the song of fools. It warns us about the song of drunks. It warns us about the sound of war when they were all dancing half naked. When God destroyed them, they were worshiping that golden calf. Another one that's very important is not listening to the counsel of the evil. Don't get advice from people that do it wrong. I've heard people getting advice from people that failed marriages. And they're like, so tell me, how should I do it? And it's like, don't listen to them. They failed. They did. You're in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to show you this because we can protect their ears. How? We should fill their ears. It's going to teach us here with love and with God's wisdom. And if we'll do that, we're feeding their minds the truth. And they have a high expectation for the truth, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now listen to this, verse 4, this is for the parents. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture, that's love, that's compassion. He's saying, speak love and give guidance. Admonition is a gentle reproof. It's setting the direction. Tell them that you love them. Tell them who God is and that He loves them and He has an expectation for them. I heard somebody recently say, if you don't tell your children that you love them and show it to them, then somebody that doesn't love them will come up and say it and lie to them and steal their heart. Think about it. We have to let our children have a high expectation from love. They have to feel our love. Isn't it interesting? You don't have to open a dictionary and teach your two-year-old what love means. They feel it in your household, don't they? They know what it means. As Christians, this is our job. Protect their ears. Tell them that we love them. Give them the truth in their ears. Give them a high expectation for God's commandment. Show them what is right. Don't just forsake them as the world does. Go to 3 John, please. Go to 3 John. I often say people will treat their dogs like their children and their children like their dogs. Go to your room. My show's on. You have your own TV. Go watch something. Did you do your homework? They don't care. The world, honestly, they've lost the godly compassion for their children. I recently spoke with a man, and he asked me to pray. I mentioned this on Wednesday. I won't give his name or details now, but he asked us as a church to pray for him. He's been a state trooper for 25 years, and his daughter is now 17, and he's lost her heart. She's going to go off to college, and he's scared to death because as a trooper, he has seen the worst that this world has to offer. He knows what kind of things happen, and he's scared to death. He's to the point of thinking, like, maybe I should quit my job and re-get her heart, like try to get her in the right position. Now, we can prevent that by starting when they're young, and sustaining it and continuing with it and continuing to teach them what's right and demonstrating that love, giving them the high standards for truth and for love, protecting their ears from the song of the world that's going to tell them what to do. It will literally tell them what to do. Now, and I'm not going to get into it today, but the frequency of music has the power to move matter. Certain musical frequencies and sounds can make somebody's body move and react in an inappropriate way. Point four, we got save their soul, protect their eyes, protect their ears, guard their ears. But then I want to talk about the mouth. Now, normally with the mouth, we think about what comes out, and there's an application there, but we're just going to talk about what goes into the mouth. And I know Jesus says it's not what goes in that destroys, it's what comes out. Very true in the heart. But I also want to educate you that to a certain extent, our depraved U.S. government wants to set the standard for what food is healthy. And today we've got them creating veggie burgers, soy burgers that demasculate people and take away the energy. The food is not normal. There's lab-grown meat that I think is an abomination. There's food that actually has inoculations in it and toxic additives. This is important. I believe it's the parents' responsibility to protect their children what goes into the mouth. Don't let your children eat Halloween candy. I mean, I've heard horror stories when I was a kid about, oh, there was glass or poison or needles those kids got. How about the corn syrup? Brother Clint and I were talking about earlier. We have the suckers back there for the children that took their picture. And he's like, oh, an organic sucker. That's neat. Okay, without the corn syrup, I'll have to try it. I'll prove it. And I said, good. And I said, by the way, most of your corn syrup actually has mercury in it. It's just a byproduct of how they process it and how they make it. And so there's that neurotoxin that's present inside of the corn syrup. The corn itself has a genetically modified Terminator gene in it. It has a pesticide that is designed to destroy the bodies of the beetles when they eat it. You think, is this physical or spiritual? It is physical. And listen to me. The devil can use bad food or bad medicine to make it hard for somebody to make the right decision. If somebody's addicted to drugs, you cannot trust them. You can't trust them. They love the drug, that feeling it gives, more than they love you, more than they love the truth, more than they love honesty and freedom. They'll do whatever it takes to get it, and that's not right. Now, the problem is our food is getting weirder and weirder. I lovingly call the FDA the Drugging Our Food Administration, because they have changed what goes into our food. And by the way, in this 2019 pandemic, when all of a sudden there was an emergency, the government said, go home, don't come to work, and you're not allowed out in public, and we're going to burn these farms down, and we're going to kill all these pigs, and you got to pour out your milk. This was kind of weird. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There were several news articles about this. Well, now there's a state of emergency. And listen, during that, there was a state of emergency where they actually said, you can now make off-label substitutions without giving notice. Well, what does that mean? Well, you can sell organic corn and it's not organic. You can sell a box of, Wheaties. Oh, and we didn't have any of this, so we put some of this chemical in, or we put sawdust instead of wheat. Oh, that's fine, as long as you keep the food flowing, because it's an emergency, you know. We got to do whatever we can because of the emergency. This is something that we've just lived through, these off-label substitutions without notification, and this is dangerous. Now, you're in 3 John 1. I want you to see this, because I do believe this is important. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, look at it, and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. It is a good thing to pray for the health of someone else. That's what he's saying. He says, I wish you're in good health. Why? So we can serve God. Let me tell you, we know people that are bedridden right now. They can't get up. They can't hug their children. You know how hard it is for them to go out and knock on a door and preach the gospel? Look, whenever you're feeling lazy, tired, I got a little bit of a headache, I don't feel like opening my mouth or going to church, you need to stop and just reevaluate things and say, you know what, I've got it really, really good. Even as bad as I feel right now, I am so blessed, I need to get up and open my mouth and do what God wants me to do. This is important. And food and drugs going into the mouth can destroy somebody's entire life. It can neutralize them spiritually. I was speaking with another pastor, and he said his son went to the hospital for the C-19 cough, and they gave him this drug that has 2,700 side effects, and they knew it, and his son died. Now there's a lawsuit over it. That's terrible. We got to be careful what we put in our body. Let me say this. You know, people have probably heard this. When you go to the grocery store, eat on the outside of the aisles, because on the inside, it's all processed food. That's where your soda's at. That's where the boxed stuff, where they put it together, is at. If you eat on the outside, you've got your milk, your bread, your meat, right? The eggs, the veggies, the fruits, the deli. All that's on the outside. What's on the inside is very highly processed. The National Institute for Health, I was reading an article on their website this week. I saw a headline and I dug in to find out. There's a movement. Some doctors are trying to get our government and other governments to label processed foods as dangerous. And they called it a tobacco-style campaign. Now, you guys probably haven't seen a box of cigarettes in a while, amen, but on the side it says, you know, warning, this may kill you and your eyes might bleed and, you know, all sorts of strange things. The ones in Europe are even worse. They have big skull and crossbones and pregnancy abnormalities. And I mean, they're pretty scary to read, and it ought to be. And they say that's what we want on boxed food, processed food. Listen to this. This is exact word for word off of their website, the NIH, which, by the way, you guys go to Ecclesiastes 10. Go to Ecclesiastes 10, they want these warning labels on processed food. And this is what the article said. This is part of the petition to make the change. It says, simply put, ultra-processed foods are foods that can't be made in your home kitchen because they have been chemically or physically transformed using industrial processes. Industrial. It takes... Industrial? That sounds kind of harsh. You mean like how they make the stuff they spray on the lawn that kills all the good stuff? Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, industrial processes. It says they are recognizable on the supermarket shelf as packaged food that are ready to eat and contain more than 5 ingredients and have a long shelf life. The industrial processing, as well as the cocktail of additives, flavors, emulsifiers, that's the stuff that makes oil and water mix, though it shouldn't, and color they contain to give flavor and texture, make the final product, listen, hyper palatable or more appealing and potentially addictive, which in turn leads to poor dietary patterns. They're saying your processed food is essentially a drug, and it's addictive, and it tastes better than the real thing. Hey, grandma's cookies, they're going to go bad in about a week or two, but man, they're just right. You go down to Wally World and get some cookies. You can set them out and leave them for a month. They might be tough, but you can still eat them. They didn't mold yet. That's weird. Why don't they mold? Well, the chemicals, the industrial process that they use, the additives, the emulsifiers. It's highly palatable. It's addictive. And it causes poor dietary patterns. This is bizarre that we even have to have this conversation. Be careful what you eat. It might affect your brain. It might affect your body. It might affect your life. Now, if your judgment is impaired because of the addictive food that's on the table, and now all of a sudden these preventable diseases are introduced to you as normal food, and now you have these side effects, I just can't focus, and I hear ringing in my ears, and I don't know why, I have this problem and that problem. It's like, well, maybe it's garbage in, garbage out, right? If we can protect their mouth, what goes into their body, we can actually potentially influence the future of their soul and their spiritual life. If you remember Daniel chapter 1, he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. There was meat sacrificed to idols and strong drink. Daniel said, not interested. I don't want that going in my mouth. I will not defile myself. I'd rather fast. And listen, it's a no-brainer that some meat is better than others. Now, if I were to offer you a sample of grass-fed beef or squirrel, which one would you rather take? Oh, come on, the squirrel is wild-caught. I'd go with the beef, too. All right, I'd go with the beef. Now, think about it. That's a no-brainer. Some meats are not as good as other meats, and we live in a world today where they say meat isn't meat. In fact, you're better off eating a chemical process where they take a bunch of stuff from a bunch of plants you shouldn't be eating anyway, and we put it and we call it meat. Well, that's not really meat. That's not really good for you. Oh, but it meets the nutritional value. It's right up there with some meats. I don't know. I don't trust it. Sounds fake to me. Sounds like a false witness, if you will. In Ezra 9, it says, eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Hey, eat the good of the land, not the bad, right? Isaiah 7, he says, butter and honey shall he eat. Boy, that's good news. It's talking about Jesus. Butter and honey. It didn't say margarine, which is plastic and the roaches won't eat it. It didn't say corn syrup. It said honey. Butter and honey shall he eat, that they may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isn't that interesting? He used good food with good judgment. Hey, Jesus said salt is good. Didn't say salt substitute. Said salt is good. It has its place as a preservative. We're likened unto the preservative in society. We prevent the decay, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We need to educate our children why God's food is better. No corn syrup, no margarine. You're in Ecclesiastes 10. Look at this. Ecclesiastes 10. Look at verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating breakfast. I know some people have to. Personally, I don't. I'd rather get on the road and just come home and eat dinner. But the point here isn't whether or not you're eating breakfast. The point here is the princes shouldn't be feasting all day long. Well, we get up and we have a feast first. You know, what about the work that needs to be done in the kingdom? This is what it's talking about. Poor judgment, all about elevating themselves. You see it in the contrast in the next verse. They weren't working, they're feasting. Verse 17, it says, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Have you ever seen somebody get a candy bar and they're, oh man, I got, oh man. That's kind of eating for drunkenness, right? Fasting is withholding. Then there's moderation, and over here's drunkenness. You can be drunk off of food, certain foods. Oh, I got to have that. I got to go. It's Taco Bell day. I got to go to Taco Bell. Do you know what's in there? I don't care. You know it's only 51% meat? I don't care. I want it. Okay, buddy. Whatever you want. But notice he says in verse 17, eat in due season. Here's the blessing. Eat in due season for strength. I think there's something to this periodic fasting. Or intermittent fasting. It's dealing also with portion control. Not being eating more than you need. You're eating to make your body healthy. You're not just eating to satisfy the taste buds. If you eat for your tongue, you know, it's going to destroy the rest of your body. You need to eat what you need and recognize what you need. It's important to be educated about these things. And I believe that's a godly characteristic. What God made, generally speaking, is good. Not all things are good. Some meats are called unclean, right? And some plants are poisonous. Remember, there was death in the pot when they threw those gourds in? So we should know that balance. And I know every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. Eat squirrel if you want to, but not me, okay? I'll wait until I have to. I'll just hold out, okay? Go to Psalm chapter 1, if you would, please. Go to Psalm chapter 1. We're almost done. I appreciate your time this morning, and I hope that this is a blessing to you. I hope that this gives you an idea that we as parents have some authority over the body of our children, and if we can control certain factors, then we can help them have a good life. They be godly individuals. So they don't turn out like the people that follow the Antichrist. They'll take whatever he's dishing out because they're addicted to it, and they'll do whatever they say. They're told by the government, by the state, because they're dependent upon it. We need to be dependent upon God's word. We need God's blessing on our families. And we as parents need to take control. Now, the last part, I want to deal with three at once for the sake of time. I know I've gone over time. Bear with me. The hands, the seat, and the feet. The hands, the seat, and the feet. The hands are obvious. You see that he's got a Bible in his hand. That's good. In Galatians, it uses the phrase, the right hand of fellowship. Now, if you're left-handed, I'll still shake your hand, okay? But what he's talking about is who we're with, who we're around, who's in our circle, our tribe. Tribe. God used this phrase for a reason in the Old Testament. He had the 12 families. Their bloodlines were not perfect. And those that claim to be Israelites today, they don't have a perfect bloodline. In fact, they're probably not even from them. Although we all probably all have a little bit of that bloodline. We're all related to Noah, if you haven't figured that out yet. Right? In Jesus' bloodline, there were four ladies mentioned, up to Mary being the fifth. And all four of them, they were Canaanite, Moabite, and Ammonite. And then there's Mary. And it's like, he's got the perfect Judean bloodline. Well, not really. Not really. It's not about blood, right? But the tribe, even in the Old Testament and in the millennium, when there are 12 tribes established in a land grant, wherever you dwell, you become part of that tribe. People started living there. Well, I'm with this tribe. You didn't have the blood. Didn't matter. You didn't even marry in. That's okay. I'm God's people by faith, right? And not to get off on that subject, but I just want you to understand, we have a tribe mentality. How many of you have seen the little purple tiger that everybody waves around, the purple and blue tiger around here? The Jacksonville Jaguars. That's a tribe. If there's nothing else you can relate to with somebody, how about them Jags? And then what happens? They feel like best friends. They're taking what God established in our heart, the need for community, the necessity of fellowship, and they're basing it on worldly, fleshly, idolatrous things that are really taking away from what Christ has done. Now, he created the family first. There's your first tribe. The church is called the family of God. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And we see that in 1 Corinthians at the end and Romans 16 at the end. We're calling each other brothers and sisters as a matter of respect. When I get to heaven, even you young ladies, we will be on par in heaven as saints, kings, and priests. Like, so I should treat you with respect here. Hey, you're my brother. I don't look down at you. I look level at you. And we together are co-laborers and yoke fellows as we work for Christ while we're on the earth. This church is so important. It is a family. And that's God's design. Who you shake hands with. Where you sit down. And where you go. These are all concepts that God wants us to control. Who your friends are. If you read your Proverbs today, in Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You want to be smarter? Hang out with smarter people. You want to be holy? Hang out with holy people. You want to lose your children to the world? Then just let them hang out with anybody. They'll steal their hearts, whether it be through the videos or the music or what they talk about. They'll steal their heart. So you want to maintain your child's heart. Be careful who they shake hands with. Be careful who they throw ball with. Be careful where they sit down. Be careful where their feet take them. You're in Psalm 1. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, do you want God's blessing on your life? Well, here's what you have to do. Don't walk with ungodly people and don't ask them for advice on life. Don't ask for their counsel. Get away from their counsel. Don't trust it. Don't walk with them. He says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Well, what's going on here? Just a bunch of sin. I'm just standing on the outside, just kind of watching. I mean, we're friends. Are you? You should be. This is important. He's talking about biblical separation from sin to keep yourself pure. But then he says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You understand, to scorn something is to tear it down with your mouth. It's to talk bad about. If you sit down with somebody and all they have to do is pour out negative, 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 it could be about their spouse. It could be about their job. It could be about themselves. Don't sit and be scornful, and don't sit with the scornful. You'll become scornful. Here's the warning. Don't be like that. We're called to a higher standard. Can't we count our blessings every day? But what does our flesh want to do? Oh, it's there it goes again. Oh, you're not going to believe it. Of course it happened to me. If it happened to anybody, it would be me. Oh, me. Oh, my. Now, look, this is so important because we're talking about the words that come out of the mouth of other people, what goes into our ears, who we're sitting with. Yeah, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me. No, I'm sorry. That's not true. Words hurt, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Don't words really, don't they hurt you on the inside? Our proverb out there, there's power of death and life in the tongue. There's power of death in your mouth. And when you scorn somebody, you're destroying them. Yeah, but he's a tough guy. He can handle it. Yeah, but it may go into the heart. Yeah, but she's strong. Okay. But it doesn't need to float in the mind. I don't agree with that statement. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me. It's not true. They do hurt. They do hurt. Words hurt. And as Christians, we're called to speak life into people. We're called to build people up. We're called to tell our children that they should serve the Lord. We're called to tell people they've been forgiven of their sins. We have a purpose on this earth, and it's not to be negative. It's not, oh no, the Antichrist is coming. It's good. Oh no, we're going to have to run. No, no, no. Forget about that. I know it's there. And you know what? We have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll submit yourself to His will and be filled with the power of His Spirit, He can use you to speak life into people that are surrounded by death. He can use you to lift up the downtrodden and set the captives free. That's what we're called to do. There is such power in words. And don't sit around people that use words wrong. Don't walk with people that use words wrong. Don't be around them. You protect your ears. You guard your heart. And you especially make sure you do that with your children. If we'll do that, we can be very victorious, spiritually speaking. Look at the rest of this. In verse 2 it says, but His delight, here's what we get excited about, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. If you'll get in this and get this positive word from the Lord in your heart, it will change you from the inside out. Verse 3, and He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's what I'm looking for. I want my family to prosper spiritually because I will take a stand and submit to God's plan that we must protect these areas of their life. And I know I'm just scratching the surface. I could take this thought and make 10 more sermons out of it, but I just want to give you this. Look, you have a responsibility for what you let in your eyes and in your ears and in your mouth and what you participate, what you use your hands for and where you sit and where your feet take you. You are responsible for you. And if you're a parent, you're responsible for them. You have to answer to the Lord. And your whole family is in the scope of the devil. And he wants to pick off your family one after another. But if you'll purpose in your heart not to let them be defiled, not to compromise, to be careful what you let in your house, to be careful what you let in your eyes and in your children's eyes, then God can help you protect the hearts. And that's really what it's all about. How can we keep their hearts from Satan? We give it to God. We are a living sacrifice. And we're going to train up this next generation. I love the fact. Well, let me take a step back. When I was 6, I was baptized. When I was 11 or 12, I was saved at 5, baptized at 6. When I was 11 or 12, I'll never forget a neighbor boy that was not raised in church. And we did all we could to help get that kid saved. And I'll never forget it. And I look over and Elijah, you're almost 12, right? And you just got your first soul saved recently, right? That's victory. Praise the Lord for that desire to be a soul winner. If we'll focus on that and keep God's plan in our eyesight, we can have victory over whatever the devil does. When he tries to steal children, to betray their parents unto death, we won't have to worry about that. Let's live for God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help these scriptures and these concepts to strengthen us and our families. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live every day for you. Lord, there really is a struggle in the Christian life. It is a roller coaster up and down. But Lord, you're with us. You're leading us. You're guiding us. You've given us the ultimate answer book. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see a clear vision for our family, to know what we ought to do, and how to live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name.